Chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Hear now the word of our Lord. Paul at this time is talking about, having been accused of not being a true apostle. And it's important that you understand and we all keep in mind what the difference between apostle and disciple is. Sometimes we tend to use those terms interchangeably, and they are not. A disciple is me and you, a person who is learning about Jesus Christ, a person who is a student of, in his history, it was a student of a rabbi. Our rabbi is Jesus Christ. Our teacher is Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We learn from the Word and the Bible. That is a disciple. An apostle is a person who's been given special knowledge and special gifts through direct interaction with Jesus Christ. The other apostles worked and studied and learned at the feet of Jesus Christ, had interaction with him in his life. The Apostle Paul, of course, was knocked down on the road and given direct intervention by Jesus Christ. And instead of telling to repent, and he was picked up and turned around. So and he saw Jesus Christ as Jesus allowed him to do, as he spoke to him personally and directly and gave him revelation. So Paul has been accused, by the false teachers at this point. And he's had to go through and talk about the problems that he had. Some of the problems that he's had was being flogged and beaten. He was beaten 40 with 40 lashes minus one, because 40 lashes was considered to be lethal and unreasonable by the Jews. So he got 39 lashes three times. He was shipwrecked three times. He was he had been endangered from bandits and left stoned and left for dead. He had gone hungry and thirsty, and he had been cold and naked, and faced the pressure every time he entered a city, the ridicule and the danger from the churches. And he apologized for boasting. So we begin here. He said he didn't mean to boast, but he was explaining who he was. In chapter 12, it says, "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ," and this is Paul himself he's talking about, "who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven." Now, I told you a moment ago that he was stoned. If you recall in the book of Acts, Paul was stoned at Derbe. And they took him outside the city and stoned him, apparently to death. And then when his disciples came out and circled around him and prayed, he stood up and said, "Let's go back into the city." Okay, so apparently while he was, he doesn't even know in this scripture whether he was dead or not. He only knows what he saw. He only knows what he knows. So here he is describing it. He says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven." Now the third heaven, at that time, is believed the air that we live in, where the birds are, and you look in the sky here, is the first heaven. And then the upper atmosphere, the outer atmosphere, where we look up and see the stars, outside of the atmosphere, when we look up and see the moon and the stars, that's the second heaven. The third heaven is what we know by Jesus Christ's description as paradise, as heaven. So when he says the third heaven, he's talking about the realm of God. So 14 years ago, I was caught up in a third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that God's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults and hardships, in persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That would certainly be enough to talk about this morning, but we're going to move on to the book of Mark in chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. This comes immediately after last week's lesson where Jesus healed the woman who touched his garment, who had been ill for many, many years, and he raised the small 12-year-old girl from the dead. And then it says, Jesus left there and went to his hometown. So here he's just healed people. He's raised a young girl from the dead. All the people are astonished. He goes to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many who heard him were amazed. Okay, so Jesus has gone to Nazareth. Nazareth, at that time, was a hillside village of about 500 people. It's likely that everybody there knew Jesus by name, and he knew almost everybody by name as well. And when they heard him preaching in the synagogue, they were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "Only in his own town, among his relatives, in his own house, is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hand on a few sick people and heal them." And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Before I go on to the next portion, this is just a wealth of information, a lot of detail in the scripture. So it's better to go through it a little bit at a time and talk about it. So Jesus went to preach to them on the Sabbath. In that day, that would not have been an unusual thing. Okay, if one of you stood up and started preaching to the congregation today, it would not be unwelcomed here, but it would be a little surprising because we customarily don't do that. They leave the preaching to the preacher. Okay? In that day, in the synagogue, it was perfectly It was perfectly right for any adult man to stand up and talk about the scripture, to talk about the what was written. So the fact that Jesus stood up and talked was not what astonished them. The fact that he stood up and talked with such knowledge and wisdom, they knew that he had not gone off and spent 10 or 20 years of study with the great teacher, I think it was Hanamel, which is the one that the Apostle Paul studied under. Okay, Paul spent probably 15, 20 years of his life studying under one of the greatest Jewish teachers that lived. He was a disciple of that teacher. Jesus, it tells us here, and he said, isn't this the carpenter? Now, they didn't say the son of the carpenter. They said, isn't this the carpenter? Now, scripture, typically we always read carpenter. But in the language, the word for carpenter and the word for stonemason actually come from the same word that we get architect from. And and the term was used interchangeably. And to understand what they were talking about, you would have to look to the context of the sentence. So obviously, if they're talking about building something out of wood, then it means that it's a carpenter, like we think of carpenter. But it could also be used as a term to build something out of stone or to create things out of materials. So we don't know for sure whether Jesus was a stonemason or a carpenter, or both, as was common. But either one was considered to be a menial trade. It wasn't something held in high esteem. It was maybe a little bit above a shepherd. It wasn't something that people stood back in awe of. They said, isn't this the carpenter? Like, who is this? He's had no training. He's had no education. Then they went on talking about, isn't this Mary's son? That in itself is a very strange statement for that time. In that day, if you think about it, don't you recall Jesus and other people and Scripture, when it talks about a person, it says son of, and it talks about their father over and over and over again. It refers to people in the Bible as the son of so-and-so, you know, to distinguish which Peter this is, which Simon this is, Simon's son of, and it names his father. Here they're saying Mary. So not only are they saying, hey, this guy's just a carpenter, but they're also probably saying he's the illegitimate son of Mary, because they're not naming Joseph as his father. They would have named him whether Joseph was alive or dead under normal circumstances. So these people are, you know, revealing how they looked at Jesus in Nazareth. And they named his brothers. They didn't name his sisters. Okay. And this is also found in the book of Matthew and confirmed there. And they took offense at him. The Greek word that they use actually means they were embarrassed for him. For him to be standing there and teaching. Because here this guy of such a lowly position is standing up and teaching. Now, they acknowledge that he does miracles. They acknowledge that he's speaking wisdom. They didn't say he's saying things that aren't true. And they didn't say that he wasn't really producing miracles. They acknowledge those things, but they were offended by him. So it says, then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. We're carrying on in verse 6, ending verse 6. calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing to the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag. The bag he refers to would have been a bag that itinerant preachers commonly would have used to receive donations. He's saying, don't take that with you. No money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. The extra tunic would have been something that every Jewish man would have worn. It would have been a second cloak that they would have taken so that they could lay it, so they could cover themselves to keep the dew off them overnight when they slept outside. He said, don't take that with you. And whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. That is another admonishment he's having. If you go into somebody's house and then you start preaching in the town, and then a rich person invites you to come to their house, don't do it. Stay in the house where you were first invited. Don't leave. If any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against you. Don't you recall in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were beaten and thrown out of the city, and they literally shook the dust off of themselves at the outside that city and left that city to its own devices and went on. It was a custom today that was used in that day. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anoint many sick people with oil and healed them. Later in the book of Mark, it will have the return of those that he sent out. Turning back to the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul talks about all the things that he has endured in his journey. So he's saying that this occurred 14 years after he was stoned, apparently to death, in Derbe. Once Paul was introduced to Jesus Christ on the road and knocked down, Paul spent 3 years back in his hometown. I assume praying, teaching, learning, before he began his ministry. So we know that Paul has been at this now for probably somewhere between 18 and 19 years at least at this point. That Paul has been out preaching the word of Jesus Christ. He's been shipwrecked. You remember he was bitten by a snake once. He was stoned and beaten and imprisoned and threatened. He had fallen to illness. He was chained in dungeons over and over again. And none of those things did he ask to have lifted from him. But he did say that he had a thorn in his side that God had refused to remove from him. Now I guess because of the early Catholic Church where Paul was given sainthood, he was held up as a saint that you could pray to by the Catholic Church. there was a tendency not to believe any bad things about Paul. So they have, most older writings describe the thorn in Paul's side as possibly maybe he had an ongoing gallbladder illness, or maybe he had some kind of illness. But Paul didn't pray to have any of these other things removed from him. He never prayed to have his chains removed. He never prayed to not ever again be bitten by a snake. He never prayed never to allow him again to be shipwrecked or stoned or whipped. So it's very difficult for me to believe that this thorn in Paul's side that Paul referred to, he said, there is given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. That this was not a physical condition that Paul had, but a moral weakness that Paul had. Paul could have had a lust for something. Paul could have had a yearning for something. Paul could have had an addiction to something. It could have been an addiction to drink. He could have been attracted to men. We don't have any idea what it was. But whatever it was, it gave Paul so much pain that, unlike all the other things that Paul was afflicted with, he asked God to take it from him. And yet he said, God told him no. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So what does Paul do but celebrate? And he said, in my weakness I am made strong. God has used this weakness that Paul has, that the only way that Paul could overcome this weakness, the only way that Paul could be who God wanted Paul to be in spite of this weakness that Paul had, the only way he could do it was through the grace of God, through the help of God. And what do we pray for when we have a weakness that we want to overcome? Be it anger or guilt or addiction or attraction or whatever it is, we ask God for strength, don't we? God, make me stronger. That isn't what God's telling us to do. God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to be stronger. You have me. You have me. That is sufficient. Paul says, thank you, God, for you have made me stronger in my weakness. God answers our prayers, but not always in the way that we think or expect. If you look back on your life, how many times things that seem to be things that would change your life forever in ways that you did not want to happen end up giving you a new path, a new way, a renewed and refreshed way to enjoy your life. We need to put our trust in God. We need to put our trust in God as a church. We need to put our trust in God as a people, as a nation. And we need to put our trust in God as an individual that God knows by name personally. We need to ask God to give us His strength, but not to increase our strength. We need to trust God. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is trusting God, even though it isn't what he wants God to do, in the way that he wants God to do. He trusts God completely. Jesus goes to his hometown. Now we know that Jesus is fully God, but we know that Jesus is also fully human. And don't you know, in his humanness, he goes back to his home village with a following of disciples, surely knowing that they have heard about the miracles that he has done and the great followings of people that have been following him. And he goes back in his hometown thinking, as many of us, when we return to a high school reunion or to a college reunion or returning to our hometown, thinking, there's the hometown boy done good. That's not the reception that Jesus got. When they cast the dust off of their feet as they left the town, that is, in a sense, damning the people of Nazareth. Just as Paul and Barnabas did when they left. And Jesus told his disciples, if people do not receive you into their town, there will be a price. There will be a dire, great payment to be made because they have rejected you. Now, we do know that even when God renders his judgment upon a village, or a town, or a group of people, there still is redemption possible. We know that because one of his brothers, of Jesus' very brothers, was there, and his own family was not supporting Jesus in his ministry. His own family did not believe, other than Mary, that Jesus was who he said, who he proclaimed to be. And so Jesus was there in this village and his friends and his family were rejecting him. His very brothers and sisters were rejecting him. But we have the book of James, and we know that James was one of the great leaders of the church after the resurrection of Christ. So it may be that it wasn't until the resurrection of Christ that his brothers and sisters believed. The Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but the Bible does tell us that James was not only restored, but became a great teacher and leader in the name of Jesus Christ. The point is that God is using all things for good all the time. Those things that you think you cannot overcome, more importantly, those things that give you times when you think you cannot live with this anymore, God can use to give you strength. Not in your strength, but in the power of God, in the power of His Word, in the power of your faith in Him. It is our obedience to God, it is our giving up ourselves to God, it is our giving up our strength for God's strength, giving up our power for God's power, giving up our abilities for God's abilities that Paul is calling us to. Paul is telling us that it is by giving up his strength, by giving up his will, God has made him strong. God has given him strength. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, this isn't calling you to be a passive, meek person with everybody walking all over you all the time. That is not what this is talking about. This is talking about taking those things that life has dealt you, those things that may seem unfair, may seem unreasonable, may seem impossible to overcome, and trusting God and giving it up to God and to His hands. Giving it up to Him to carry us through. Even those things which shame us, even those things which weaken us, even those things which we dare not speak about, even as Paul has only alluded to, his weakness, the demon that haunts him. We are led to understand that our only strength, our only redemption is through the Lord. Is the grace of God sufficient in your life? I ask you to examine yourself and see if there are areas that you have held aside, that you have preserved to keep from God, as if we can keep anything from God. But it is important, albeit painful, sometimes to look and to understand that the weakness that we have, the weakness that we hide, the weakness that we try not to think about, can be used by God to make you strong. That if we only rest ourselves in the strength of God and not in ourselves, that we can persevere, that we can carry on, and we can be disciples of Jesus Christ. I would encourage you to come back this week and reread this scripture in 2 Corinthians and look it over several times and spend some time in prayer. I find that this scripture is so full of God's Spirit, so full of rich knowledge, of rich leading me to be a more trusting person of the Holy Spirit, more trusting of God than I had found before. I would really encourage you to spend some time in this scripture. Now, I would ask also that you would consider spending some time and praying for each other. You know everybody in this room. You know everybody's name. I would ask that you would spend time this week praying for one another, because if you have a thorn in your side, I have a thorn in my side. We all have a thorn in our side that God has preserved for His own good purpose. And I would ask that you would spend time praying for each person in this congregation by name. Amen.